everyone. This is Mike Linstead, president and co-founder of the Nehemiah Project, and you are listening to the Nehemiah Project podcast, where we replace hopelessness with hope. Well, today we are going to begin a new series, and we're going to be talking about marriage. And I'm here with my buddy, my pal, my ministry partner, my pastor, Mr. Chad Wiles. Chad, how you doing?
What's going on, Mike? Doing well. Good. Excited to, you know, we were just talking about what a privilege it is to have this medium to talk about things of God.
So yes.
It's cool.
Yes. And we just completed our 10-week marriage workshop this past Monday.
Yeah.
So how, just before we get into our topic of marriage today, Chad, why don't you just kind of share your thoughts, your feelings, kind of how you think it went, some of the great things you heard. Just share a little bit about the marriage workshop, because we're going to be doing two of these every year.
Yeah.
So people listening that didn't get an opportunity to go to this first one, they'll have another opportunity.
Right.
And so we take marriage extremely seriously,
as
God takes it very seriously. Mm-hmm. And this is a wonderful opportunity for people to get educated, to repent, to change their lives, to change their marriages through this workshop. So tell us about it.
Yeah, it was really good. We had 20 couples that signed up. Some were virtually. They signed up for, there was a different package. They can come in person or you could sign up. We did a live stream online. And so we had 20 couples who benefited from this workshop, which was amazing. And many couples coming in from all different spectrums. Some who had good marriages and just wanted to keep working on it. Some who had some really difficult things that they were working through. One had, you know, a husband had cheated on the wife right before her. And so it really worked on all spectrums in that regard. In preparing it, I was thinking through that kind of stuff. Like, how do, a lot of times you go to a marriage weekend or a workshop and it's speaking about maybe one aspect of marriage, maybe communication and conflict resolution, maybe love, maybe sex. You know, you're kind of coming in from a particular viewpoint and speaking to a particular struggle. So how do we create a workshop that helps everyone, no matter where they're at? And so the Lord really put it on my heart to really just do a workshop that laid out the blueprint biblically of what God designed for marriage. So if you think about a house, you know, all of us have houses that maybe are on rocky foundation, or maybe they're falling apart, or maybe they're old. And what you want to do is you want to be able to look at what are the right blueprints, what's the right materials, and let's build this house strong and rightly that it will last for a long time. And God has given us those blueprints all throughout His Word. And so those 10 weeks were building all those building blocks, all the blueprints of what biblical marriage looks like. And what that allowed is everyone who attended the workshop was able to enter in where they're at as a couple and repent towards God's expectation, or repent towards what He truly made, because all of us have areas of growth that we need to grow in, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so it was really awesome to see how it really did equally across the board. Everyone seemed to get a lot out of it. Everyone seemed to grow a lot. And we had a lot of great feedback. And so I'm grateful for that. We know that marriage is really the fabric of society as God has designed it. And so anytime a society goes away or starts to fall apart, the first place you can see that in is in the home, in the family.
Right, exactly.
And so for us, it's to be able to redeem and restore marriage rightly helps in so many different aspects of
yes,
life.
Yes, absolutely. And we are very convicted about that. Mm-hmm. You know, we see marriage as the building block of all society, like you had just mentioned. And where our culture currently is at with marriage is, like many other things, very self-centered. Two individuals who don't love God, they enter into this relationship, this new relationship. You know, I don't want to make a blanket statement.
Right.
Some enter into it willfully and thoughtfully, and they, you know, they date for a while, they move in together just to see if they're going to like that phase, right? And they kind of, they test the water, so to speak. Other people, they just go to Vegas, they get married, boom, they're unmarried as quickly as they got married. You
right.
know? So there is a spectrum.
Sure.
But all across that spectrum, it always is about the individual.
Yeah.
It's never about the other person.
Right.
And I can say that with authority, because all people are sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And sin by its very nature is about itself. Mm-hmm. Like we are about ourselves.
Right.
And so it's no different when we bring that into the marriage relationship. Yeah. And so we can, as we're going to discuss, refer to that view of marriage as contractual,
mm-hmm.
right? You bring 50% to the table, I'll bring the other 50%, and we're going to do this. And if, you know, we make each other feel good for the rest of our lives, we'll probably stick around.
Right.
Right. Some people now, I know, you know, the generation directly under us, Chad, and even our generation, they don't even really see a whole lot of value in marriage.
Yeah, there's been a huge deconstruction of the covenant of marriage.
And redefinition.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And so, you know, the battle is definitely being waged for the dictionary, right? Mm-hmm. So we can define the terms, but the Bible defines the terms for us.
Right.
And these terms are, in fact, authoritative, and they do not change.
Right.
Why? Because God doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a contractual view of marriage that's being widely accepted in our country, in our culture, in the American culture, in the Western culture even. Mm-hmm. In Europe, it's not really different.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have what God says. And what God says is it is a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we take vows, right? The idea of vows even in our culture today is, I mean, I never even heard of a vow until I read the Bible.
Right.
I mean, in all honesty,
right.
I didn't really understand what the heck a covenant was. Mm-hmm. Why don't, before we really start to dive into the text of Scripture, as we always say, you know, we want to know what God says, and then we will do well to do what God says.
Mm-hmm.
But before we dive into that, why don't you just give us like a working definition of what contractual love is and covenantal love?
Yeah, the definitions we talked about on this podcast before, the difference between agape love, which is an assent of the will, out of belief we make a choice and we choose, versus covenantal or a contractual love, which is really from that word eros, which is more sensuality, more emotional or romantic love, right? More lustful, if you will.
Feelings
driven, right? And so contractual love basically is this: I will love you as long as you are satisfying me.
Yes.
And vice versa. So you get this idea of like, well, I have these expectations and you have these expectations. And so as long as we meet each other's expectations, we'll have a great time.
Yeah. And as soon as you stop, we're going to stop.
Exactly. And we will stop each other. Like if I don't feel like you're meeting those well enough, or I fall out of love.
Right. I was just going to say that I just don't love her like I once did.
Which is really devastating too. And so, you know, I see this a lot in marriages where two people are trying their best, but when it's all sensual in that way, we get used to anything and it's not enough any longer.
Yeah.
That's what we see in the world of pornography in that regard. To take that as a picture, right? You start out with, you know, kind of light pornography, and then it continues to grow because the same things no longer excite you.
Build a tolerance. You get desensitized.
And that's what happens in marriages all the time. You hear these older couples who are getting divorced nowadays, like, we just fell out of love. We just don't love each other anymore.
The kids left, right? And now we just realize, man, we don't even like each other.
Right. You know? And it's like, how does that go from marriage day, couldn't imagine spending my life with anyone else, to I don't even like each other
anymore? What happened?
Right.
Were you deceived?
Right.
What happened?
Now, covenantal love is based upon the truth of God's word, and it's as unto the Lord, I'm going to make a covenant to love this person as Christ has loved me.
Yes.
And that's based upon the character of God, and it's based upon self-sacrifice, not self-satisfaction.
Right.
So that's
completely opposite, right?
Exactly.
And the best way for us to see a picture of this is to look at Jesus.
Absolutely.
How Jesus loved the church, right?
Right.
He gave himself up for her,
right?
Literally.
Yeah, to the point of death.
Yes.
Death on a cross.
Because he loved the Father, right? And he was willing to forego his own, let's say, pleasures or his own desires or wants, even though he explicitly said his own desires just to satisfy the will of the Father, right?
Right.
His disciples were trying to feed him some food after he hadn't eaten for a long time, and he was, you know, preaching to this woman at a well, and he said, "Master, eat, eat." And he said, "You guys don't understand. I have food that none of you guys even realizes. My food is to do the will of the Father." So, you know, in that sense, Jesus never really satisfied his own desires, right? Because his desire was to satisfy God. But he gave himself up for the church. And that is really the picture of what it means to enter into a covenantal agreement with someone in a marriage covenant.
We see this laid out in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5.
Yes.
It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father."
Amen.
So right there, he didn't see equality of God as something that to be grasped, but he would humble himself.
Mm-hmm.
For the purpose of what? To honor God, the God the Father, and to love us.
Yes.
To love the church.
Wow.
That is the picture of biblical marriage we see in Ephesians 5, verses 23 to the end there. And it's, you know, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Right.
Like, that's the picture of it.
So, without further ado, let's dive into today's introductory podcast on the purpose of marriage.
Right. To understand the purpose of marriage, we first have to understand how God and why God designed male and female the way he designed them.
Yes.
Because those two designs reflect the meaning of and the purpose of marriage. And so today in our podcast, you know, this is going to be multiple part series, but today we're going to spend all of our time really focusing on defining why God made man and woman and what purpose did he make them for.
Yeah.
And then in later podcasts, we'll get to what happened to break all that up.
Yeah.
Right. But the first thing that we see in the purpose of marriage is that we are designed to reflect God's communicable attributes. What do we mean by that?
Right. What's communicable attributes?
Right.
Most people are like, dude, just tell me it. Tell me it straight.
Yeah. Well, communicable is what it sounds like, to communicate, like things that we in our nature designed in the image of God, which we'll read here in a moment. We display through our own lives and our own actions. His communicable attributes are, you know, things like creativity, things like leadership, taking dominion, things like
speech.
Speech, yeah.
Thoughts.
Actual communication, right? All those things.
Emotions, right?
We're created in the image of God, as Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says. When God created man and woman, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Man is a living being capable, this is my thoughts, by the way.
Yeah.
This is not the scriptures.
Right.
But what we conclude there is man is a living being capable of embodying God's communicable attributes.
Right.
Let us make man in our image.
Yeah.
Right? To do what? To take dominion. You know, over the fish of the sea, to rule. Man was created, and we'll get to Adam specifically, but man was created to rule over in a kingly sort of way, in a priestly sort of way, in the garden, right? To carry out the things of God in the earth and to display God's attributes, to display God's likeness throughout the earth.
Yes.
That's what he was created for.
So what you're telling me, Chad, then, is that I'm a little God.
Well, no. John MacArthur says it this way. I like how he puts it. So this will answer that question. So speaking of Adam, the original man, in his rational life, he was like God in that he could reason and had intellect, a will, and emotions. In the moral sense, he was like God because he was good and sinless at this point. However, it did not bestow deity upon man. So
I'm not a little God.
Exactly, because man was created in the image of God and his likeness to display his communicable attributes, but not his sovereign attributes, right? There's a difference between or his deity, his attributes that are reserved for God and God alone,
being
all-powerful, omniscient, you know, sovereign, all those things.
He is absolutely free and completely unlimited in the scope of what he can do.
Right, yes. Man was not created
to be. It's not that God cannot sin. But that is not a limit on his abilities.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So anything that he cannot do in no way, shape, or form limits him.
Right.
And just to speak to that for 1 second, if I may,
mm-hmm.
if he needs something done, right, mm-hmm. it happens in his sovereign plan.
Exactly.
Right? So we don't want to go too far down that right. road, but all things work together mm-hmm. for the good of those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose.
Right.
You see?
Right, right. And, you know, man was never created to be, you know, eternal in the sense that God's eternal. We're eternal in the sense of one-way direction. You are born, and then when you die, you will have an eternal direction.
Yes.
But God's eternal both ways.
Yes.
You know.
That's good.
The beginning and the end.
I would say, like, Deuteronomy 29:29, you know, kind of gives us, like, a summary statement on what we're getting at here.
Because
we can't know everything about God.
Right.
It's just impossible. He's mm-hmm. bigger than our imagination, mm-hmm. right? So Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Yeah. And then Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths and the rich of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments
right.
and how inscrutable his ways.
Right. Right.
We can't know everything about God.
Right.
And whatever God has created us to be are communicable attributes. Mm-hmm. It's what he wanted to communicate to mm-hmm. all of creation through man and male and female.
Right.
And I love that. That just man alone is incomplete.
Mm-hmm.
You need female as
right.
well.
Right.
Male and female together are a more clear picture of the image of God.
Exactly. And we're going to get there. Will you read Genesis 2:4-17? And here we're going to focus in specifically on the creation of Adam and who he is. And then we'll get to the creation of Eve and who she is.
Genesis 2:4-what?
4-17.
All right. It says this. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, mm-hmm. for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first river is Pishon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there as well. And the name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree mm-hmm. of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.
All right. So we see a lot of very specific things here in how God's created Adam. First, we see how personally God created Adam.
Yes.
He brings the dust. He breathes life into Adam. Mm-hmm. And this points to this, how God intimately and carefully made Adam for specific purposes, right? Mm-hmm. It's not like every other creation where God just speaks and it explodes into existence.
Right. Let me read from Psalm 139:13-18. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Mm-hmm. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand of the sea. I awake, and I am still with you.
Yeah. We see that
beautiful
intimacy that God designed man with. Mm-hmm. And so man cannot rightly function without being connected to God who created
right.
us. Like, that's how we are to function. We are to worship God. We were created for his glory to worship him.
It's like, imagine you have an infant child.
that's separated from their parents and just left on the side of the road.
They have no idea what to do.
It's not going
to
make it very far.
No.
That's like man without God.
Yeah.
You're not going to make it very far.
No, not at all. And then God gave Adam two primary responsibilities we see here. We see first as a king. So the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Right? He was in charge of, to rule over the Garden of Eden. And then the second thing is as a priest to keep the commandments. Right? Here, God had one commandment. Right? We see this priestly king in Adam. And he had one commandment, which was not to eat of the tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you will die.
It's that one thing, Adam.
Yeah,
it's
one
that
thing.
One
do.
Thing. Just don't do that one thing.
Right. You spend time here. You cultivate it. You get to enjoy this lush, wonderful, beautiful garden that I've designed for you, and you have rule and reign over it.
Yeah.
In for my glory, you know, to image me here.
Right.
And all you got to do is keep one commandment. Right, so this we see this king and priestly rule that God gives Adam, right? And God is the pattern of the personhood of man. So this also shows the it's important because it shows the dignity of our communal design, the Trinity. Remember, it says, "Let us make man in our image." Right. So here Adam was incomplete. So we see this another thing for us to understand here with Adam. So. Since we're in the image of God's personhood, man could not be alone because God was a relational and plural God within himself.
Mm-hmm.
So man's capacity for intimate personal relationships had to be fulfilled.
Right.
Which then enter in the creation of Eve.
Of Eve.
Right. And so it's important for us to see this perfect, beautiful design.
Yeah.
And two things I want to say to this as we're working through this. The roles of male and female in our world are so jacked up and corrupted now.
Well, there's more than just male and female. Have you not heard?
I don't acknowledge those. I don't know. As we said,
that's how convoluted this whole thing is getting.
There's holy plumbing. I'm going to go with biology.
Holy plumbing.
And there's two types.
That's right.
Right.
And it's not that hard to figure out.
Not that hard to figure out. That's right. So anyway, but here it's a bigger issue, right? If we understand that we're designed to display God's communicable attributes. Yes. One of the things about God is he's a Trinitarian God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He's communal within himself. Therefore, Adam was incomplete, which we'll see here as we read the rest of Genesis 2.
Right.
Which was why Eve was created. And I want to say to this, feminism has stripped women of their preciousness and of their design.
Right.
And their women are designed for a very specific, beautiful, awesome purpose that is only restored and found within the image of God and how he designed it in the first place. So, Mike, if you don't mind, continue on in Genesis 2.
Yes.
Go 18 through 25.
Absolutely. Verse 18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up that place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to man. Then the man said, 'Ah, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
So this is
a beautiful picture.
This is very important. A couple things to note here as we talk through it. So we just established a few minutes ago, man needed a helper fit for him because of his God's communal design. Mm-hmm. Adam needed a helper fit for him. That's very important what God's saying there. This is not just talking about a helper that he found attractive.
Right.
This is, she had to be designed specifically in a certain way.
This, that word there, fit.
Mm-hmm.
Can also be translated suitable.
There you go.
A helper suitable. Notice, because he brought all the animals in front of him, right?
Right.
Dog might be man's greatest friend, right? But it's not a helper suitable for him.
Right.
Right?
Exactly. And so he was incomplete. So how does God design her, right? He was incomplete without someone to complete him to fulfilling the task of fulfilling, multiplying, and taking dominion over the earth. This is what God's designed man for. And Eve also was created in God's image, but specifically from Adam's flesh. This makes her perfectly harmonious with Adam, and she completed the union that was needed. So if God is creating man in our image, and we read in Genesis 1 there where it talks about, he says twice, create man in our image, but then it says male and female, he created them. Right here you see Eve had to be created out of Adam's flesh to be perfectly harmonious and intertwined with Adam as a human.
Right.
Therefore, you get this Trinitarian view here of this perfect helper who completes Adam, much like God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all deity, all God, but have different roles and responsibilities. She had to be a part of man, man's specific design, in order to be that suitable helper.
Yeah, she had to be a human being.
Right.
And she had to be what man needs to procreate, like you said.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll also provide a qualitative difference of quality when it comes to companionship, right?
Yeah.
Because, yes, you can have like animals and they provide a measure of companionship,
yeah,
but not like a female or a male, depending on, you know, if you're male or female.
Right.
It's very different. And it's according to God's design. I don't want to jump ahead of you, but also animals in particular, right? Like they can help, they can help man do certain things, right? And we see that all throughout the scriptures, right? And like Noah used a dove to go, you know, check and see if the water had subsided, right? He used it to accomplish certain things. But a woman was created to be a helper for Adam specifically in the role that God had given him,
right?
Keeping the garden,
right?
Working the garden, taking dominion of the earth, feeling like all the things you've already said.
Yeah.
She is suited for that. She is made as one suitable for him, one that corresponds to him,
right?
And no other animal on the earth corresponds to mankind in the way that male and female correspond to one another.
For sure. And that's absolutely true. But God even goes even deeper than that specifically. He could have created another human out of the earth just like he did Adam.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's very particular here that God takes flesh out of Adam to make Eve, to make them cohesive in the one man.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Instead of having two separate men, you have one man, and then you create a woman out of that one man, which creates that perfect and complete, perfectly harmonious for Adam.
Yes.
Which is, we have one God, three persons.
Yeah.
That's where I'm getting at. Like, that design had to be that way.
Right.
Right, specifically.
Reflects the Trinitarian nature.
Exactly.
That's beautiful. Just a note for those literalists out there that go, well, we have equal amount of ribs on both sides. Where did that rib come from? that word just, it's translated rib.
Flesh.
It's actually flesh or side, more specifically.
Right.
Interesting to note that the Savior, when he was on the cross, was stuck in the side and pierced in the side. Interesting. Just a little observation.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't read too much into that. Just saying.
Right. But yeah, that's right. Yeah, because you get those people that take things.
Well, we have equal ribs on both sides.
So that must not have happened. No.
You got to look at the Hebrew word there. But
yeah.
Anyways, moving on to the next point that we have on our little outline here.
Mm-hmm.
So we understand a little bit about the creation of man, the creation of woman. We understand why they were created in terms of like, or I should say it this way, we understand what God gave them to do here in creation, right? To be his image to the creation, to take dominion in that kingly role, to have a priestly role as well, which as they procreate, a priest also is a intermediary between God and people, right? So you know, as they procreated, they were the ones who had received the divine revelation of the law, which means children, God has given us freedom.
Right.
We can do and eat anything that he has allowed us to. Here's what he has not allowed us to do. That one tree there, he has said, don't eat from it because when we do, we will die.
Mm-hmm.
That's his reasoning as to why. Now, that's very important because as we'll see later on, the serpent comes along and says, no, that's not why God doesn't want you to eat from it.
Which was wrong.
Which is wrong. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I just want to recap. We understand what God has done as far as creating man and woman.
Right.
We understand the task that he has given man specifically to do, and we understand that the female has been created to be a helper suitable for mankind, mm-hmm. which gives her unique roles that man cannot fulfill,
right?
That she shouldn't forsake because, A, should never forsake your godly given, your God-given role.
Right.
But B, she's going to be worshiping God most rightly when mm-hmm. she's fulfilling that specific role
Absolutely.
That God himself has given.
Exactly. Same for man, right? And
yes.
It works perfectly when we do things God's way and how he designed it.
We should know what he says and do it.
It's as simple as that. God is not a God of confusion. He makes things very clear.
Yes.
So point number two is marriage is designed to glorify God by spreading his image throughout the entire earth. So here's the charge they were given, right? We understand now why they were designed and how they were designed specifically to reflect God's image and glory. But then he says to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth. God's primary way that he designed for his image to spread throughout the earth was through childbearing,
mm-hmm.
right? So this speaks to a lot of what we see today in our society of how we even view children or view marriage in general. When we have that contractual love where it's about self-service first, a lot of times, you know, even the idea of children is like, well, maybe we will, maybe we won't. I don't really want to give up my time. I don't really want to, you know.
Self-centered,
right? Which is not doing what God has designed us to do.
Yes.
Now, in the New Covenant, we see this two ways. We still see it in childbearing, but there's some who desire to have childbearing and can't. That's a different thing altogether, and
yeah.
that's not disobeying the Lord at all. I'm speaking towards the selfish heart that doesn't even want, can, but doesn't want to
right.
in marriage. But number two, because of the New Covenant, we make disciples now. So another way that we spread the image of God throughout the earth is through sharing the gospel and seeing people, you know, repent and be redeemed and enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we see now two ways in the New Covenant that we
yeah.
spread God's image throughout the earth. But in the beginning, how God designed it, because there was no sin, there was no need for a gospel presentation.
Right.
The way that we spread, the way that he designed for them to spread his image throughout the earth was through childbearing, which
yeah.
then brings back to the importance of gender roles.
Mm-hmm.
Like, in this idea, there is no debate on not only gender roles in terms of, like, your roles and responsibilities, but the fact there are two genders, because you need holy plumbing to make this happen.
Yes. Well, we see feminism really, you know, like you had mentioned earlier,
mm-hmm.
Wiping the female role away,
mm-hmm.
trying to basically elevate it to what the role of a man is by
right.
God, and then try to make a man subservient, which is basically validating the text of Scripture, which says
mm-hmm.
that in Genesis 3, later on down the road in verse 16, after they had sinned, mm-hmm. and God is now pronouncing a curse on the woman, he says, I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth for your children, and your desire shall be to basically rule over your husband, but he shall rule over
right.
you.
Yeah, when you see that word there, your desire will be for your husband, that same word there is used in the next, in Genesis 4.
Cain and Abel, yes.
Cain and Abel when
sin is desiring to, its desire is for you,
right.
but you must rule over
exactly.
it.
Exactly. That Hebrew word for desire is to overtake.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, for males and husbands and wives, like, it's not a desire like, ooh, I want my husband. No, you want to rule over.
No, you want to make him subservient to you.
Right.
And we see that being propagated in our culture, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what I would like to focus more so on in our discussion as it pertains to marriage is God has created everything beautiful in its time. Like,
mm-hmm.
like the roles that he's given women, the roles that he's given men are beautiful
mm-hmm.
when they're fulfilled,
right?
I mean, they're beautiful. They're harmonious.
Right.
There's a give and take of love. I mean, it's amazing.
Right.
Like,
and
it's
all
just
are,
wonderful.
And all are submissive to the Lord.
Of course.
Right? So even that, because the other side of that is he will overtake you in that same verse. Speaking of the husband, that domineering, sinful way of leadership, of,
sure. yeah.
of oppression and dominance,
yeah.
which is equally as sinful as feminism.
Absolutely.
The way God designed it is a servant leader, this priestly king who loves and leads sacrificially like Christ, and a wife who submits as unto the Lord, both male and female, being submissive to God as the head. As
right.
Christ
That's
is the head.
Regulatory principle.
So there is no one of us who are more in charge than the other. It's just different roles and responsibilities because we're all subservient to the Lord.
And this is probably a side note, but we can't do it all on our own.
Exactly.
You know, we need a helper suitable for us. Now, there's some people who do have the gift of singleness, okay, and that's discussed by Paul.
But once again,
they're serving the Lord.
But once again, in the new covenant, right? Once, because we talked about here in early design, childbearing was the main way,
yes,
the only way of spreading God's image. Now, in the new covenant, the main way now is through spreading the gospel,
yes,
right? Although childbearing is still important in God's design. Mm-hmm. So that's why now in the new covenant, singleness is seen to be a virtue if God's called you to that. Because why? Because it allows you to focus on the spreading of the gospel.
Right. You don't got to focus on feeding your family.
Right. Right.
No, I'm playing.
Right.
But, so let's move on to point number three here.
Yeah. So we've already kind of alluded to it, but sin broke the union between us and God, causing a struggle between husband and wife.
There's the S word.
Sin.
No one likes that word.
Yeah.
I don't like it.
The big old S word.
But it's interesting when we talk about sin in our culture today, people just get very reactionary. But in reality, like, that is the basis for all the issues we have in life.
Is
sin.
100%.
100% across the board. Things are decaying in the universe because of sin.
Yeah.
Everything's breaking down. The law of thermodynamics tells us that. Like, that's because of sin.
Right.
So we got to deal with the sin problem.
Absolutely. And we see that come in Genesis 3:1-7. Talks about when we see the serpent come in, also, you know, represented by Satan here.
Yes.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'"
Mm.
But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. When the eyes of both were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So we see here that one deceptive half-truth.
He's crafty.
Right? Because it is true that it would let you know the difference between good and evil.
Right.
But it wasn't true that it would not make you stop.
And I made that sound there when she had just finished repeating back what she thought the word of God was.
Right.
She didn't know it. And I always take time to point that out because that is the key. If we don't know the word of God, we're going to get got by those half-truths.
That's right.
It's hard enough when you do know the word of God.
Right. Because it's tempting regardless.
And Satan knew it immediately. And so he just flatly denied it.
I want to be fair to the ladies because a lot of people always blame Eve. Adam was with her the whole time.
Yeah.
Right? We see that. So Adam, he was even more
sinful.
Verse 6,
to her husband who was with her.
Right. So he was even more sinful because he was the one given the charge to protect and to uphold the word of God, which he said nothing.
And even if he wasn't with her, okay? Because I have heard some people argue, well, you have to understand that that's not meaning like literally with her when this was happening. That doesn't matter because he knew what tree it was.
Right.
And yet he went and still.
And
so
he still ate of it.
The only way Adam gets off the hook, which he doesn't, but I'm just going to go there, is if she went literally, grabbed the fruit, then ran to Adam. He didn't know what the fruit looked like and ate it because he was hungry. He didn't go like, "Hey, where did you get this fruit from? Did you get it from the, you know?"
But if he was taking dominion and he knew the garden well,
he knew it.
He knew what that fruit looked
like.
And he still doesn't get off the hook. Because it was his job to pastor his wife the whole time.
So Adam is not getting off the hook.
He should have been telling her consistently the rule that God had given so that she would know and not be deceived by Satan, right? And which didn't.
And just a side note, for any of you guys and girls out there that really like to read and you get into theology, there's like volumes written on this.
Oh, yeah.
And I have not read even a small smidgen of it, but I just know that they exist. So it's a very interesting topic to get into.
Right. And then when they disobeyed, the reality of sin entered into their hearts. and they were ashamed, and there was no more bliss. Because remember, what marked them was they were naked and unashamed.
Yeah.
There was no sin. Was the first thing that happens when sin entered in?
Guilt, shame.
Guilt and shame. Immediately. And for the first time in their existence, the relationship with God was broken. And they didn't know what to do with that. That was death. That is death. That's the point of death, is that your relationship with God is broken. Because if we're designed to worship God and honor Him, sin is what breaks that relationship. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the only way for eternal, for life to come back is for that relationship to be restored and renewed.
Mm-hmm.
Which is why the gospel is so important.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? Absolutely. And we need the gospel not just for forgiveness of sins, but
we need the
gospel for living a lifestyle that is what God intended.
Right. And God gives that promise of the gospel immediately in verse 15, where He tells the woman, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Actually, He's speaking to the serpent here. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Right there in that little statement is where we see the gospel. We see what God had planned out for the cross to restore His creation back to Himself.
Mm-hmm.
We see in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." On the cross, the serpent bruised his heel, if you will, where Jesus took the punishment, took the wrath, and death, He felt the sting of death, but then He crushes the head of the serpent by being raised again on the third day. The resurrection breaks the curse and defeats sin and death. And for anyone who is in Christ, He's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There's freedom. There's no longer the sting of sin and death.
Amen.
For those who love Jesus.
Amen. So that is referred to as the proto-evangelion in the theological circles.
Watch out now.
That's one of those, as David Grantham says, $10 words or something.
There you go. Yeah.
But yeah, it's the first promise of hope. And you can follow that promise all throughout the Old Testament.
Yeah.
The whole thing.
Right. The whole Bible is.
It's amazing.
We see that. We see the war between two kingdoms.
Yes.
We've talked about it here before, but right there we see it plain as day, where the seed of the serpent, the ones who follow Satan, the ones who the Bible talks about, those who love the world, they are in the kingdom of the world ran by Satan and are destined for hell.
And it's interesting how Jesus in, I think it's John 8, mm-hmm. refers to the Pharisees as seed of the serpent, right?
Brood of vipers and all
that. That's John the Apostle, or the Baptist,
right?
You brood of vipers. Yeah. Who told you of the wrath to come?
We see this allusion to the serpent constantly throughout the Bible.
And we see a division mm-hmm. with Cain and Abel of two lines.
Right.
Right? Through one line is going to come the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? Very interesting stuff to mm-hmm. notice as y'all are reading your Old Testament.
Right.
Start there, and then you can start to see this division clearly, even in the mm-hmm. division happens again in the kingdom of Israel, right? After mm-hmm. Solomon, the kingdom divides, right?
Right.
And you've got Judah, and you've got Israel, right? Mm-hmm. The 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. And it's just this whole, like, motif mm-hmm. of division and sin and how it just wrecks everything is so explicit in the Old Testament.
Right.
But it all starts back here.
That's right. But that promise is what we cling to, but the seed of the woman, ultimately lived out and fulfilled in Christ, crushes the head of the serpent, breaking the curse, so that whoever is in Christ, we're new creations, we're now made sons and daughters of Christ, and of God, restored and redeemed back into that relationship. And the kingdom of God is that where Christ rules and reigns, and those who follow Jesus are a part of that tribe. And so you're only in one of two kingdoms, and we all start in the kingdom of the world. The only way to get into the kingdom of God is through repentance and faith in Christ.
Right. And as it relates to our marriages,
mm-hmm.
the only way to live or to have a marriage that glorifies God is mm-hmm. to have it be a gospel-centered marriage.
Absolutely.
To have it be a gospel-centered
marriage. Because we see that curse lived out. You've already read it in Genesis 3:16, but where the woman would desire to rule over her husband, and the husband will rule over his wife. We see that played out all throughout history, from the domineering, the barbaric ways of man, you know, which is egregious, and we see things like rape and tyranny, and you know, on the other side, we see the feminist movements and the woman continually trying to overtake and rule over and be in that role of headship and all these things,
mm-hmm.
and both are equally destructive. And destroying the marriage relationship, and now we see it in our day and age now, destroying the fabric of our society. And it, but the beautiful thing that we've talked about, and maybe we can save this for part two, but we'll give a little glimpse, mm-hmm. is that there is hope.
Yes.
Because the gospel not only restores us individually, but it restores and recreates the marriage to be what God originally designed it for.
Yes. As the two individuals in the marriage relationship are actively pursuing God in their own mm-hmm. lives, they get, quote unquote, closer to one another
right.
as they get closer to God.
That's right.
And it's a cliche, but it's so true.
No.
You know, I'll just tell a story from when I was dating Mandy, or when I was in the program, when I was not supposed to be talking to Mandy. And I finally got caught and got in trouble, got demoted, and had to do 7.5 extra months in this 12-month program.
Yeah.
So that cliche gave me a lot of hope.
Yeah.
Because I was like, all right, well, I finally like got to the point where God broke me down, and I was like, I'm just going to submit to what God wants. And what that meant practically was mm-hmm. following the rules of the program. So not talking to Mandy for like another 8 months, right?
Right.
And someone told me about that little triangular cliche, you know, God's at the center, right? He's at the top of this triangle, and mm-hmm. you and Mandy are at the far ends of the base of the triangle. As you guys pursue God and get closer to God, you guys will inherently get closer to one another. And I like really took that to heart. So I did it, right? I was like, all right, I'm going to be obedient, and I'm just going to follow the rules. I'm going to trust God. And I focused on just studying my mm-hmm. Bible, focused on really walking out my relationship with the Lord
yeah.
and just trusting him and coming to the submissive place where I was like, you know what? Look, even if Mandy is the best possible wife I could ever imagine mm-hmm. and I don't end up marrying her, all that means is God's got something better for me.
Right.
Because I know that I don't know everything. My view is flawed because of sin. Mm-hmm. I'm going to just trust God with this, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I really clung to that promise, you know? And this may resonate with some of the single guys or single girls out there, you know? It's like, hey, look, even if you are married, focus on what God wants you to be doing in your relationship, either with him or if you're married, with him and with your spouse, you know? Mm-hmm. And I promise you, because the Word of God promises this, like, God's going to provide for all your needs.
Yeah.
And if you need a wife, he's going to give you that, yeah. right? We just know the character of God. If you need a husband, if you're a female out there, he's going to give you that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But focus on him, right? Don't mm-hmm. lose your first love, right?
Right. James 4 tells us, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
What a great promise. Let's end it with that.
Yeah,
and what a great promise. Just think, the God of all creation
mm-hmm.
is not too busy, right? That he won't take time to draw near to you.
That's right.
What a wonderful picture that is.
Yeah.
Well, next week we're going to continue our series on marriage here, the purpose of marriage, and we're going to be fleshing out some. What are we going to be doing next week? What are we going to talk about next week?
Next week we'll look more deeply into that idea of how the gospel restores mm-hmm. the relationship and the marriage, and how we can now still live out those roles and responsibilities, what that looks like now, post, you know, Christ.
Yeah.
And just what those roles and responsibilities of husband and wife look like now.
Great. Well, that's going to be exciting. I'm looking forward to it. We thank you all out there for listening to another episode of the Nehemiah Project podcast. We'll talk to you soon. Bye.
Thanks for listening to the Nehemiah Project podcast. For more resources about addiction recovery, suicide prevention, and overcoming other life-controlling issues, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram and visit our website, tnproject.org. If you or someone you love is struggling, don't hesitate to reach out to us by calling 985-205-3022.